by rituals, but we come to know Christ better and to come to submit to Him better. So that is God's way of salvation. The way of salvation has to do with these things. It is therefore foolish for preachers to try and resist God's way. It is foolish for hearers to resist God's way. And this evening, we come to consider God's plan of salvation. We must look at this passage and find that there is a broader purpose and a higher purpose in the planting of the church in Antioch. So in the planting of any church, there is a higher and a wider purpose. What is that wider purpose? What is that higher purpose? We want to learn. So the planting of a church is not merely an activity in and of itself. It has a wider purpose. It has a higher purpose. Then we shall see the implications to ourselves. So concerning the planting of the church in Antioch recorded for us in this passage, we learned a number of things. Firstly, we learned that a local church has to be planted in accordance to God's plan. In verse 19, we learned of this, 19 to verse 21. You see that it was God's plan for a local church to be planted. And how it came about was that the persecution as a result of Stephen's death continued. And it resulted in believers being scattered. On an earlier occasion, there was the scattering of believers after the day of Pentecost as a result of the persecution led by this man called Saul of Tarsus. And you can read of this in chapter 8. And if you turn back with me to chapter 8 and look at verse 4, you see what happened at that time. We are told, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." So there was a persecution led by this man called Saul of Tarsus, resulting in believers being scattered everywhere. Now this is an earlier record of that persecution. And when we come to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we are actually coming back to that same persecution. Paul was to be converted, and along the way we have seen how he was converted. But we are taken back to the persecution that continued since the time Paul was not yet converted. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was leading the persecution. And it led to the martyrdom, the death of Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death. And that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned to death. And we read that in verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with their sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Okay? Now, the persecution resulted in believers being scattered. And as believers were scattered, they preached everywhere. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. They felt that they had the responsibility to remain, to minister to those who couldn't run, who had nowhere to run. They could only hide here and there in Jerusalem. But those who were from elsewhere, or who had relatives elsewhere, they scattered throughout Judea, and they scattered even further afield, to Tyre, to Sidon, to Cyprus, and to Antioch in the north. They scattered. But before coming to the persecution a second time, we learned that Saul had been converted. He was now Paul of the Apostle Paul. He tried to join the church in Jerusalem, but the church in Jerusalem at first didn't receive him. But with the help of Barnabas, he was introduced to the church in Jerusalem. He was accepted there, and he debated powerfully with the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. There were the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and there were the Greek-speaking Jews. And because the Hellenists were unable to win over the arguments that Paul powerfully brought to them, to show to them that Jesus is the promised Savior, the Christ, what happened is they plotted to kill him. And because they were plotting to kill him, they had to send Paul away. And Paul had to return to his hometown of Tarsus. And we have not heard of Paul in Tarsus for some time. We come to know of him again in this present chapter. So this is the background to what happened in Acts chapter 11 here. And so our attention is brought again to that persecution. But now we are given a picture of what happened to those who scattered further afield to the north. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. This was a characteristic of the early believers. Persecution did not stop them from preaching. They did not fear death. They did not fear the loss of property. They did not fear imprisonment. They were so much on fire with their faith in Jesus Christ that they were prepared even to die for that faith. So persecution was unable to stop them from preaching. We can imagine they were naturally frightened, but they were not frightened to the extent of being silenced from preaching the gospel. If they had become so fearful of their death, fearful of their family members, fearful of losing their property, if they feared this man and what they could do to them, they would have been silenced from preaching. The devil would have got the victory. They would have fallen into the hands of the devil. The devil wanted to stop the spread of the gospel. But no, they remembered the word of the Lord. They remembered not to fear a man. They knew that persecution was part and parcel of the Christian faith. If you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bound to suffer in one way or another for your faith. In one degree or another, you will suffer. So these people continued preaching. Now, among those who were scattered were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. You know that Cyprus is an island just off the west coast of the Mediterranean, of Israel, off the west coast of Syria. So there's Israel and towards the north is Syria, and on the west coast, immediately to the west coast of in the Mediterranean Sea, was this large island called Cyprus. And some men were from there, and some men were from the city of Cyrene. And what happened is that these were Greek-speaking Jews, and they arrived at the city of Antioch, which is in today's Syria. So in today's Syria, there was this city called Antioch, and there were some Greek-speaking Jews there. What happened is that these believers who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, they preached the gospel to the Jews who were in Antioch. And God worked through them as they preached the gospel. In verse 21, we are told, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." The hand of the Lord is the power of God working to judge or to save. And here it was to save. The power of God was at work in them as they preached, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So we know that a number of people believe. Now when they believe, what do you do to them? The Bible does not have to tell us what was done to them all the time. But from what is taught elsewhere and the examples set elsewhere, we know what was done. We know that the Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. And when disciples are made, what do? You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you gather them into a church through baptism, bind them together in a covenant so that they are a church. And then you continue to teach them to observe all that the Lord has commanded. And this is to be done until the Lord comes back again. So the early disciples knew that this needed to be done. And we draw the conclusion, therefore, that this was done in Antioch. And we know that this was done because later on, Barnabas and Saul were going to be teachers in the church there, and that church was going to send out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. It was a properly constituted church. And in a moment, we are going to learn that that church sent the gift to the elders in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was properly constituted with apostles and other men appointed as elders. And if the church in Jerusalem was so constituted, was constituted like that, we would expect that the church in Antioch was similarly constituted. And for them to be able to send a sum of money to be handed over to the church through the hands of the elders in Jerusalem, we draw the conclusion that they have understood that they themselves had to be constituted like that. So all in all, we draw the conclusion that the church in Antioch was planted. But planted for what purpose? We must see the wider purpose and the higher purpose. What is the wider purpose? You remember that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, before the Holy Spirit came down in power upon the gathered disciples in Jerusalem, this was said to them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We have already seen that believers gathered together in Jerusalem. We have seen already that the Samaritans were saved. We have seen already that Cornelius, a Gentile household, was saved. So Jews were saved, Samaritans were saved, and Gentiles were saved. But all these people who were saved were confined to the area of Judea and Samaria. There was no indication yet that the church was going to deliberately take the gospel beyond the region of Judea and Samaria. But the plan of God, the wider plan of God, was for the gospel to go forth to other people in other parts of the world. And when we come back to consider Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, where the Great Commission was given to go into the world. So you have to go to the world to make disciples of all the nations, and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We know that there is the spatial aspect of the gospel. Yes, there are many people in our locality who need to be reached out by the gospel. But we must also think further afield, bringing the gospel elsewhere. You may argue, but not all the people in the vicinity have been evangelized yet. The gospel has not been preached thoroughly in our local area yet. Why should we bother with bringing the gospel elsewhere? But that is not God's plan. That is not God's way. God's way is that you cover the area as thoroughly as you can, preaching to as many as you can, but you do not wait until everyone has heard the gospel. While you can, you must bring the gospel further afield. And as you bring the gospel further afield, God has a wider purpose to accomplish, in that the believers in the new places will in turn spread the gospel elsewhere. And later on, in chapter 13, we are going to see how this church in Antioch was used by God to send forth Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. Okay? So we say, therefore, that there was a wider purpose for this church in Antioch to be founded. And there was this higher purpose as well. It was to bring the gospel further afield, such that that church will be used to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Okay? Now, we come to the second point, namely that the local church was built according to God's plan. It was not only planted, but it was built up according to God's plan. Look at verse 22 to verse 26. What happened was that the church was in close touch with the one in Jerusalem. The moment people were converted, the moment they were gathered together, they contacted the church in Jerusalem such that they heard of what had happened. We know that there was this close interaction with the existing church in Jerusalem because the same thing was seen in an earlier situation. You remember how the people in Samaria was converted. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 14, you see that in verse 14 we are told, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." We are not surprised, therefore, in Antioch, as far away as Antioch in Syria, up in the north, when people were converted, the church in Jerusalem heard about it. And therefore, the church there sent Barnabas to go up north to find out whether that was the case. Now, the early believers understood that you don't just start the church all on your own, in the name of God, but who sent you? If you are truly sent by God, then it has to be through His church. That is God's plan. The moment a person is converted, he is added unto an existing church. And if there is no existing church, the disciples are gathered together and they are placed under the care of an existing church. No one did his own work in God's name. If they were doing God's work, it must be done in God's way. There are exceptional situations where we are unable to do as we understand God's word to teach. Then we do to the best of our ability to fulfill what is taught in the Bible. But don't use exceptional situations to argue as the norm, the normal situation for you. For example, we see in Acts chapter 9 the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was sent to speak to the eunuch. The eunuch believed and was baptized. He did not become a member of any church because of his circumstances, not because he chose to be a memberless Christian. The reason was because he was traveling back to Ethiopia. Otherwise, the teaching of the New Testament is that any person who is converted is added to a church. That is why all the epistles in the New Testament has to do with individuals who are connected with local churches, or they were epistles written to local churches. So you look at the epistles of Paul to the Corinthians. You look at the letter of Paul to Timothy and Titus. You look at the epistle of Philemon. You look at the epistle of Romans. You look at Galatians. You look at Ephesians. You look at Colossians. You see all this emphasis on the local church. And we are not surprised that this is the case, because it is God's plan that when believers are converted, they are gathered into local churches, and through these local churches, other local churches are planted. And this truth is also confirmed to us by the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and he was given a vision of the seven golden lampstands. And what were those lampstands? You look for yourself in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we are told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the last verse, we are told, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, the word angel can be translated as messengers, so these are preachers of those churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, we know that the book of Revelation is a prophetic book containing many symbolism, and now the number seven in prophecy of the Bible is a symbol of the perfection of God. So in God's perfect plan, He intends to found local churches. The seven represents all the churches of Jesus Christ throughout this age. And therefore, we see that it is God's plan for believers to be gathered into local churches, and for each local church to in turn plant other local churches. So that is why we say that the local church was planted according to God's plan. The local church was built up according to God's plan. So we see how it was built up. Barnabas went and found the case to be so, that there were true converts. They had all come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were signs that they were truly believers in Christ. Therefore, he exhorted them and he taught them. And we read there that he actually built them up in the faith. We are told in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So as he preached there, more people were converted. As he preached there, more people were converted. And Barnabas was a man officially sent forth by the church in Jerusalem. We are told that he is a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith in verse 24. Now, you look at chapter 6, verse 5, when the first deacons were appointed. Now, what were the qualifications of these deacons? In verse 5, we read, and the saying, chapter 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and they laid hands on them. These were the seven first deacons of the church in Jerusalem. What were their qualifications? Men who were full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Barnabas is described as one such man. So Barnabas had proven himself. We first came across this man when he was so generous in selling his property and sharing out of his abundance what he has sold with the church. You see in chapter 4, verse 36, the first mention of this man. Chapter 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this man had proven himself in the church. He was a member in the church of Jerusalem. He was quite good at speaking. And his messages built up the faith of the hearers. He was called or dubbed, nicknamed the son of encouragement, because through his preaching the faith of the people were built up. Okay? And he was a generous man. He did not live rich and in name was a Christian. No, he actually showed it in his life, that out of his abundance he was prepared to sell what he did not need and gave the money to the church where there was need. And this man was now being sent by the church in Jerusalem to confirm the church in Antioch. And he stayed there for some time and many were converted. Now, as many were converted, he found that he was insufficient to deal with the situation. He needed another helper, needed someone suitable. Now, who could he be? He remembered Saul of Tarsus, who was converted. He was now named Paul, and he was sent away from Jerusalem because his life was in danger. So in verse 25, we read that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. We learn here that teaching was the means by which they built up the faith of the people. That is why we constantly emphasize teaching. It is not healing that you look for, and it is not activities that you look for. When you go to any church, you must seek for teaching. That is the first thing that you must look for. Don't look for a church where you will be most needed. Any church will need you. Yeah. But first of all, you must have good teaching. There must be systematic exposition of the Bible. You must be built up in the faith by hearing the Bible expounded. If you don't have good food coming in, how can you continue serving the Lord? In service, you are constantly giving out. You are giving out and giving out. But if you have no good food coming in, soon you will dry out. Soon you will be doing things in your own strength. Soon you will be relying on human wisdom. Soon you will be doing things in the name of God, when in fact it is you exerting your own will. So that is why, don't seek for a church where you can serve, because any church will need you. See? Sooner or later you will find your hands full if you focus on learning the truth. But in learning the truth, understand this. We don't learn in order to build up our head with knowledge. We learn in order that the truth may transform our life. And in order for the truth to transform our life, you must act upon what you know to be true. In other words, you must hear, you must understand, you must act. Those who understand and do not act, they are wasting their time. They are only filling their heads with head knowledge. You can talk so much about correct doctrine, but where is your obedience to the Lord? So what is the purpose of hearing the word of God? It is in order that we may be built up in the faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man shall not live from bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So hear the word of God. Be convinced of the truth of God's word. Then act upon God's word. Otherwise, you are a mere hearer. And a mere hearer is obnoxious to the Lord. The Lord is not pleased with those who hear, who are full of correct doctrine. Yes, that is good to that point, up to that point. See, you don't have false doctrine, you are not ignorant, but you are filled with correct doctrine. But if the doctrine is not acted upon, you are useless in the sight of God. He is not pleased with you. Okay? So understand that. And so it was by that method that Paul and Barnabas built up the church in Antioch. So all was done in accordance to God's plan. The church was planted according to God's plan. The church was built up in accordance to God's plan. And finally, the local church was established, strengthened, established according to God's plan. Look at verse 27 to verse 30. It was still the early part of the Gospel Age. And you know that the Gospel Age began officially on the day of Pentecost. The Lord had risen from the dead. Then he told the disciples to wait for power from on high coming upon them before they go forth to preach the gospel to all the nations. They did not have to wait long, because 40 days after the Lord's resurrection, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. They began to speak in languages they have never learned before. They were able to preach in languages of the people who were present. See, that was what happened on the day of Pentecost. They did not just speak or make noise, speak gibberish. No, they spoke human languages. We know all this from Acts chapter 2. It's so clear. And when people wondered whether these people were drunk, the Apostle Peter stood up to explain to them, "We are not drunk. We cannot be drunk so early. The bars are not open yet. Nobody is having alcoholic drink yet." But what is happening? He explained in Acts chapter 2, if you can turn briefly with me back to Acts chapter 2. He quoted Joel's prophecy. He quoted a prophet of the Old Testament. And we have looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21, the quotation from Joel before. Now this passage may be divided into three parts. Verse 17 and verse 18 concerns the signs and wonders and miracles seen in the midst of God's people at the beginning of the Gospel Age. The Gospel Age is special. God is going to deal graciously with all the nations of the world. The centuries of preparation through the mouth of the prophets were now being fulfilled. This Gospel Age has arrived. Jesus Christ, the Savior, has come. He has died on the cross to save his people. He's risen from the dead. And now the gospel was going to all nations of the world. What God said to Abraham long ago, that he would be a blessing to all nations, was now beginning to take place. So this gospel age is a special age. And because it is a special age, it began with signs, wonders, and miracles seen in the midst of God's people. Then the next two verses, verse 19 and verse 20, concerns the end of the gospel age. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be signs, wonders, and miracles, but no longer seen in God's people. Rather, it is seen in the heavenly realms. The sun will turn dark, the moon will be like blood, and the stars will be shaken. The Lord will return with a loud voice, loud sound. Everyone in the world will hear him, will know him, will see him, and he would come to judge the world. By comparing with other passages concerning the return of Christ, you see that the signs seen are exactly those signs connected with Christ's return. So we have the first part, the second part. The first part concerning signs at the beginning of the gospel age. The second part concerns signs at the end of the gospel age. Signs are meant to mark out, to represent something. If all these signs were to be seen throughout the whole of the gospel age, then they would cease to be of value. But they are of value only because they were signs. They are meant to mark out the beginning and the end of this gospel age. And throughout this gospel age, the gospel is to be proclaimed to all nations. And verse 21 tells us, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this gospel age is the age where the gospel is proclaimed and people are saved. We don't go around healing. You distract people and you are distracted from the actual work of the Great Commission by focusing on healing. It is not part of the Great Commission for us to go around healing. There are no more signs, wonders, and miracles. With the death of the apostles, with the completion of Scripture, there is no need for signs, wonders, and miracles anymore. What we need to convince people with is the Bible. So whenever you preach, make sure that the Bible is open. Even when you have memorized the portion of Scripture you are going to preach from, make sure you don't just repeat with your mouth without opening your Bible. Open your Bible and read those verses and show to people that you are preaching from the Bible. And we convince people by the Bible, not by signs, wonders, and miracles anymore. Okay? And so, back to Acts chapter 11, which we are studying today. Now, we are still in the early period of the gospel age. It follows, therefore, that extraordinary apostles, extraordinary officers of the church were still around. There were apostles, there were prophets, there were evangelists. And in the church in Jerusalem, there were apostles. God was still speaking through, and there were prophets as well. God was still speaking through the apostles and the prophets. Some of these prophets came to the church in Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. And Agabus was able to foretell that soon there will be a major famine, a severe famine covering a big area, not just in Judea, it was going to cover the surrounding regions. And therefore the people in Antioch came to know it in advance. And because it was the revelation of God, and in those days God was still speaking through prophets, the word of God was still not completely written down, therefore, they knew that this was going to happen. And according to history, many historians actually recorded severe famine in the days of Claudius Caesar, when the Roman Emperor Claudius Caesar was reigning. It confirms the fact that during that time, around about 45 to 46 AD, there were many places affected by famine. And so the people in Jerusalem was going to be affected. The church in Antioch was already prepared. They gathered their funds ready, and they delivered the funds to the church in Jerusalem. They didn't go there and deliver to the people in need, no. They knew the proper way is to hand it to the elders in Jerusalem. Then the elders would determine where the need was and gave accordingly. Okay? So things was done in order. So all in all, you discover that the early church carried out the Great Commission in the proper way, in accordance to what was taught in the Great Commission, and everything was done in an orderly fashion. preachers were sent out by existing churches. They were converted, and people were converted and gathered into a local church. The local church, before it was established, was constituted, they were under the supervision of the existing church, and they were in touch with one another. And they did not do as they liked. Even in the delivering of the offering, it was delivered through the hands of the elders in Jerusalem. Okay? So that is why we say the local church was not only planted according to God's plan, it was built up according to God's plan, but it was also established according to God's plan. Okay? Now, let us draw to a close. You come to see that God has a wider purpose and a higher purpose for the planting of this church in Antioch. By referring to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we come to realize, hey, this planting of the church in Antioch was another way by which God showed to the early believers that the gospel has to be brought not only to all ethnic groups, all the nations, but it had to go to other parts apart from your local vicinity. See? So God was like driving them to see, hey, you know, don't just focus on the Jews, but bring the gospel to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles. But then all this had happened within Judea. Now you must go further. And the church in Antioch was planted. By the time we arrive at Acts chapter 13, we come to see that God actually had a wider purpose and a higher purpose for the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was going to set aside Paul and Barnabas and send them out on missionary journeys to deliberately gather disciples elsewhere and plant churches elsewhere, so that the pattern of how to carry out the Great Commission is set for us. Okay? Now, we draw to a close. What then is the wider purpose in the planting of this church in Antioch? It was to fulfill the Great Commission. It helps us to see that the Great Commission involves going forth to plant local churches. What is that higher purpose of God? Remember that this was beginning of the gospel age. That first church planted in Antioch, which in turn was to plant other churches elsewhere, together with the mother church in Jerusalem. It is to show to us that this is the will of God for all times. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he ends it by saying, "And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age." In other words, we must see that that same understanding of the Great Commission applies to us today. That is the pattern by which we must carry out the Great Commission. It was not only for that time, it is for all time. Okay? And all to God's glory. We know that we must do all things to God's glory. Therefore, God's work must be carried out in God's way. Don't you ever try to do your own work in the name of God. Too many people who profess to be believers are still full of themselves. They use the name of God, they open the Bible, they pick and choose the parts that they want people to see and to hear. They emphasize on those and begin to assert their own will to want to do what they want in the name of the Lord. But it is not in accordance to the Bible. See, how many zealous professing Christians have started this organization and that organization? They want to benefit other churches. They want to train up other preachers. They want to help churches. But where do you find in the Bible the teaching that there should be this organization that help other churches? God's way is always to preach the gospel, and when people are converted, you gather them into a local church, and as a local church, you in turn plant other local churches. Okay? And if you want to do things to God's glory, you must see this wider and higher purpose of God, that it is to fulfill the Great Commission correctly, and it is to do God's work in God's way. Now, practically, what does it mean to us? And this is the uncomfortable part. Every time we preach, we apply along the way. But at the end of it, we still apply. And you really begin to wonder, hey, you know, what is the pastor going to say this time? Remember, we are expounding on this passage of Scripture. It has already taught us that God has a higher, wider purpose, wider and higher purpose for the planting of this local church. Okay? What does it mean to you personally? And this is where you come down again to the matter of understanding the Word of God and then obeying it. And I want to press it home upon you that there may be areas where you have understood, there may be areas that you have failed to understand. Now, if today's message has filled in the gap in between, then thank God for it. Now that you have understood, then act on it. What I fear is that as time goes on, the gaps are filled and you have a better understanding of God's Word, you still fail to obey God. And how have many people through the centuries failed to obey God? It is this matter of being integrated into the life of the local church. You profess faith. You praise God for your salvation. But you want to live your Christian life your own way. You don't become a member of the local church. You don't grow in the local church. And you do not serve God through the local church. That is not right. It is not right. If you now understand, then be convinced. If you are convinced, then act on it. Do something about it. Do something about it. Otherwise, it is not to your good to understand God's Word, to be convinced of God's Word, and yet not to act upon God's Word. It truly is not to your good. We know that all acts of disobedience to God will receive chastisement from Him. In what way is He going to chastise you? I do not know. This is a very personal matter. In what way has God been speaking to you all this while? I do not know. You yourself know. And you discover that one area of disobedience often reveals other areas of disobedience. The reason is because when one area of disobedience is discovered, there is an underlying spirit of disobedience found in you. And therefore, I am not surprised when there are other areas of disobedience. See? That is why it is so important that you come to the root of the problem. Are you saved? Are you a true believer? Are you a true Christian? Are you? Are you, my friend? Are you? Are you? Are you a true Christian? Then why is there no spirit of obedience to the Word of God? Why is there no submission to the Word of God? Why? Okay. And as I say, it boils down to a very personal matter concerning our relationship with God. We come next to the place of the local church. There is that wider purpose to fulfill. There is that higher purpose to fulfill in the life of a church. Now, if you have understood this and been obedient to God to the best of your ability, you come to realize, hey, God is good. He has led me thus far. Although I acknowledge my deficiencies and my failures and even my sins, I can come to the Lord all the time and seek the forgiveness of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And as a church, we want to note that time and tide wait for no man. The Bible expresses it by saying, work while it is day, for the night draws near when no one can work. Have you not been reminded time and again that your days are truly numbered? Have you prayed for wisdom to number your days? In recent days, in what ways have God been reminding you of the passing of time and therefore the passing of your life? Very soon, there will be those among us who are called home. Okay? This is a sad but very clear fact, very certain fact. Now, when will you be next? When will you be next? Don't think you are too young, you are still many years. And those of us who are older, really the time has flown past. Let us give up ourselves to serve the Lord, knowing that this is God's will, that in the building up of a church, there is a wider purpose and there is a higher purpose. And we know that the best way by which we live to the glory of God is to give ourselves to the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. And that is why for those who have been faithful to God to the utmost of your ability, let us be exhorted to work together in the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. Let us realize that time is just moving on. It does not wait for any man. Let us realize that the day is given to us to work, and soon the night comes when no one can work. May we together stand in the service of God, and may God bless us. May God keep us together. May God help us to look up to Him always, to do His will. May God bless this church.